several things I'd like to cover this morning. So let's, first of all, we'll begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves as to the next few moments of our life, what we're doing, how important it is, the whole concept of worship. We'll be looking at some of that in our study, and forsaking not the assembly and why. But right now, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer. I like to say that every now and then because I grew up a Christian, and I grew up where you just prayed. And I was praying, and it just became ritual. I enjoyed one of the professors in seminary. He was talking about, got off on prayer in public and way, and he said Christians are really funny about prayer. There's some Christians and families that they do want to pray, so but they don't want to be seen praying in public. So they go to a restaurant and they pray in their car, and before they go in, that's fine. And then said, so then there's the fun ones though. There's the you pretend that you dropped your napkin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this freedom. And do that kind of thing. And okay, he went through about, he has been funny. He had about six different things that people do. And this kind of activity. Let's, the purpose of this prayer, just orient ourselves. We've made it here in the rain. And I always like the rain in Christians. Christians will get wet. And if it rains kind of at night, they just definitely going to get wet and can't come. But old drunks can get to the bar. Boy, it'd be pouring down. They're going to get to the bar. They don't get wet. But Christians have to stay in if it's going to rain too hard. Let's orient ourselves to what we're here for and the worship of God in many respects. The study of Scripture, of course, giving, singing, praying, encouraging one another, fellowship, and then this morning, the full gamut of the Lord's table, and just a good morning of worship. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, there's a lot going on in the Middle East. There's a great deal of talk that we are nearing a time when something's going to happen dramatically on earth by even unbelievers. So much talk, just as there was a great deal of talk and search at the time of the incarnation, where wise men, even in the East, non-Jewish, but they were looking all over the world and knew something was about to happen. We don't know your timetable, Father. All we know is that we have right now to worship you. We have right now to make decisions in regard to our life and our relationship with you and walking in the power of your Spirit whom you've given to us to encourage one another, worship with one another, to understand and live, Heavenly Father, who and what we are in Christ. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be praiseworthy of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray thee things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. We don't need music to dance. We don't need music to sing. We're thinking about you, Wes. We're thinking about you. Right. Hard to do when you're not here, but speaking of Wes. Wes Tuttle, of course, his father died, and he is in California. Talked to Wes just last evening. And his mother's doing fine, holding up very fine under the circumstances. I love what's gonna happen there today. Told him I'd love to fly out and be a part of it, or just not a part of it, but sit and listen to it. They're going to have, this afternoon, 2 o'clock California time, they're going to have people over at the funeral home. And then at 4 o'clock, they're going to just have some of the old friends of Wes Tuttle Sr. going to come, and they're just going to country jam for however long in memory of Wes. I just had some good times together. And I said, oh, please record that. I'd love to be a part and just sit there and listen to that. Then the interment will be tomorrow morning, that Monday morning, and then Wes will be coming back. So please remember Wes in your prayers, and the whole family's out there. And little Deborah took it kind of hard when it first occurred, but Wes said she's doing fine. So everyone seems to be stable and strong in their soul, and that's good. Had my friend here this week, I've known since the 60s, Mike Bell. His father just died, so please be in prayer for Mike Bell and his mom. Any other prayer requests that I need to be aware of? Yes?
I just want everyone to know my brother got home yesterday.
Got home yesterday, all right. All right, where is he?
In Germany.
In Germany, all right, good.
Back over with the kids.
Oh, yeah, sorry, she was going to go back and meet him there in Germany. Good, all right, good, all right. So she had one day to get everything in order. Wow, what a woman. Boy, there aren't many women like that. They'd have been a day late.
He sounds giddy and he's excited and was playing with Jackson and Nancy.
Oh, that's great.
Does he have to go back? It's not one of those.
He's not going back. In fact, November 4th, they're supposed to be leaving Germany to get patients or whatever.
Good. All right, very good. How long has he been in? How long has he been in? 4? Okay. All right. Very good. Well, we'll be in prayer, rejoicing, and guidance. Any other prayer? Yes?
We can still keep Ryan and his back in our prayers.
Is he back? All right.
He's back, sort of. Yeah, he's had some relief, but they're uncertain about what's causing this continual pain. So.
Yeah. Okay. That's a tough one. I get upset with the American medical doctors and all. And then on the other, I have empathy for them. I like to kid Jerry that man built the automobile, and how many times can we not figure out what's wrong with it? And so we deal with the body, which we did not build and design, and it's a mystery. And so we'll be in prayer for the doctors and Brian's wisdom and you. And so, yeah. Be in prayer, because it's tough being with somebody whose back hurts. I know when my back is out, you don't want to be around. Just kind of slip the soup under the door if you bring me any soup, but you don't want to be around. And so we'll be in prayer. Thank you. Anything else? Is he able to work?
He's been trying to go back tomorrow.
Has he missed work, though? Oh, wow. Okay. That's serious. Serious stuff. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Any other? How's them?
Yeah, pretty good.
Pretty good? How's Alton?
She thinks she'd be doing better.
Good. Good. All right.
Yeah.
Very good. This morning, Stuart, the pastor from Africa, is at John Hens' church. And John S., we'd be in prayer, and they haven't even started. They're 2 hours behind us. So we'd be in prayer for what happens there. Because important things are going to go on there. We're on, aren't we? Okay. Talk to you later about it. And so be in prayer. Then I got a call, a couple of calls, dealing with Ian. And people, it's amazing the discouragement, because not long ago, you remember, Ian went to El Salvador, got to the airport, and turned around and came back. And it just really, Ian went home with some real questions, you know, not even to be into this thing, and what's going on, and you do get discouraged, I understand. And so I told you last week of things that had already happened. I was on the television as a Protestant is going on, was able to give the gospel, and I don't know what happened to my Central America map. I thought I looked there. Did I not look deep enough? Oh, it's in there. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, not a whole lot better, but a little bit better. And so he's right here in El Salvador, and he's just taken to nearly every military base. But what's happened now, what is going on now with Ian, are some Christian officers. Now, these are El Salvadorians, Christian officers. have been talking to Ian and saying, this is fine, you've given us the gospel, and then you immediately go into the gospel for us, how to walk in the Spirit. But everybody else just comes in, and it's either the charismatics or people that just keep giving us how to be saved eternally again. We want something more. So people be in prayer. Ian and I are thinking, and another gentleman, another Salvadorian, what can we do to help them? Like, this is the type of thing that Stuart was telling you about. Those of you that were able to come on Wednesday night in Africa, that there are a lot of pastors who are saved, but they have no way of knowing what this book is about whatsoever. And so they're hungry for anything and everything. That's why he was at Amsterdam 2000, just looking for something. And so he's setting up his Biblical Institute there. Now, I don't know about a Biblical Institute going on in El Salvador, but I do know that there are some officers, and I just say that because of rank, not because of persons. I care just as much about a buck private doing KP as I do an officer who made him do KP. But these are officers, and they want more. They want more for them, and they want more for their men. And so Ian, through Carol, we've been talking, and then another man was coming through that had been working with Ian and called me yesterday from the airport for a few moments. Just great report. The response to the gospel for unbelievers, response to the gospel for believer, and they're just hungry right now with a little bit of the freedom that they have, and the president's behind it, the president's wife's behind, Protestants coming in. So we're talking about maybe doing a week. And what we would do would be go to just a couple of central areas of camps, military bases, and do 2 days at each one. And just sort of get them going into the what the Bible's about. We'll go through what the whole Bible's about, how it lays out, Isaiah, the message, so that they can kind of see. And then work out other things. Ian's even thinking about moving there. It's what he's always wanted to do anyway. I think I mentioned to you before, he has met a businessman who has a mineral company there, and that was Ian's major in college. That's his expertise, and as far as his trade is concerned. And so he can make some little money that way and still do mission work. So I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that what a just complete turnaround from Ian, from the discouragement of when he's at the airport in El Salvador and has to be sent right back to Conway, Arkansas, and as compared to now, where he just they want him to stay, and he's even looking, as I told you last week, it hasn't been resolved yet, but just seeing about getting down into Nicaragua and get into that area and just continue doing the military bases. And so please be in prayer for Ian and what God is doing as far as his life is concerned. I am so happy for Ian, and just pray that God will continue to open up things for him, opportunities for him, and he's just as we all are when you're where God wants you. But when you're able to use your gift, and you know you're using your gift, and you know you're doing what there's a hunger in your soul. I like to tell people, I'm not a pastor teacher by profession and things. That's what I am. That's who I am, and that's what Ian is. And so it's if you're going to live, that's what you want to be doing. And that's why I'm thankful, even Wednesday night sometime, we're down to just a few of us. I'm just thankful I can come up here and teach what God has opened up for me in the Scriptures. So be in prayer for Ian and Carol. They make decisions what God is doing. Be in prayer for John Hens as he ministers to Stuart this morning in Tucson. Be in prayer for Dan Hill in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You don't need to be in prayer for the Oklahoma Sooners. I know, but next week, no. But just be in prayer for Dan Hill and his church in Tulsa. And so and be in prayer for each other here. Be in prayer for each other here as we strive and walk in the Spirit, things going on in all of your lives. You didn't ask for prayer, but I know that there are so many needs and things that happen. You can't be walking in the Spirit without occasional battles coming in to challenge of how real it is to you. So we have some missionary opportunities. We have tape opportunities. There's so many different things God is doing with this small assembly. So with that in mind, let's prepare for the offertory. The offertory is designed for the believer only. That's the first credential. It's a family issue. It's not a public issue. It's for the family. And then I like to say it's not only just for the believer, but it's for the believer who is walking in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Giving in regard to the assembly, to the church, but every area of our life, what we do with our money. And I think that giving as under the Lord, meaning giving in the spiritual realm, is one of the biggest manifestations of faith, because we're taking that which is so vividly and strongly related to the cosmic and material world. And I say strongly because we all have to count our money. We have to decide, and they get this or that or not this, not that, not so good here. What money's important. And so with that in mind, you take those things that are material and you're putting it into the spiritual, investing it into what is involved in eternity. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we pull from our finances and give to the local assembly, giving has always been a part of the whole foundation, the cornerstone of Christianity, for God so loved the world that He gave. Giving is one of the great tests in our lives. Do we give to bribe You? Do we give out of fear of You? Do we give to get something back from You? Do we give to control others? Do we give simply because we're led of God the Holy Spirit? This morning, Father, we thank You for the political economic freedom we enjoy in America. We don't take it for granted. The freedom to do with our lives, our resources as we see fit, our marriage, what we do with our time, where we worship, why we worship there, work, and our money, and what we do with it. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see spiritually how to use our political economic freedom. We have the spiritual eyes to appreciate our economic freedom and what to do with it and where to worship and what to do with our money and our time and our friendships and our marriages. What we allow to come into our souls and our minds. How we talk, what comes out of our mouth. Heavenly Father, we pray therefore that You receive the offerings we're about to give. You'll continue to utilize this humble assembly, Father. We pray for Ian McGrath. Pray for his outreach. Pray for the Rileys in Mexico. Pray for Stuart as he tours various churches, and he and John Hens will have a wonderful fellowship time and looking at spirituality. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will be working strongly in Tucson this morning. Pray that, Heavenly Father, it will be working strongly here as we open the Scriptures. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John, chapter 11. I know it's Communion Sunday, but we're going to hold off for a little bit. And continue our Gospel of John series. I'd like to get through chapter 11. And so let's spend some time in chapter 11. And also, just on the other end, I'm working on we've gone through many things in the Bible. I don't think all, and every now and then I'll find things that I think that are pertinent in the Bible as far as communion, and we'll go back. But I would like to spend some time in history and church age and dealing with communion and the sacrament and what's happened to it. So we will continue our series. But right now, let's do John chapter 11, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and ears to what's going on here. People, this is so crucial. There's so much going on. I guess in my Christian life, starting as a young lad, I've known this story and Mary and Martha, so many messages and sermons and studies, and have never just grasped how personal to all of us what Martha's going through and what God is doing in regard to this believer. She's a believer. She is a personal friend of Jesus Christ. You would think that, boy, she has arrived. She is there. But right now, Martha's going through what I call a snapshot, because it isn't going to take a long time like it does with most of us, on the crisis of faith, the eclipse of faith, and things that are happening. Martha's like a lot of Christians. She knows a lot of doctrine, but it is not of any value to her without faith and without understanding it. And it can be so dangerous in that respect. And she knows a lot about God, and that has caused her to come to some wrong conclusions. People, we all know, and I suppose, I'm going to say me, I don't know about you, I've been there. I've been there where I have said, okay, God, perform a miracle. Do something that stops what's happening, the breaking of the dam or something like this, or in her life, bring back her brother. I know you can, so do it. And that's not the faith God is looking for. That you and I believe that God can perform miracles is wonderful. That's a wonderful understanding of God. But don't let that be the eclipse of your faith. And I want you to see how doctrine can actually eclipse your faith. You start offering God the faith that God is looking for. Because He's not going to, here He will, eventually. But God isn't going to work with those kinds of immediate miracles that you and I want. He's going to do something far greater for us as far as our faith is concerned. So let's begin with the word of prayer, so that the Spirit can open our eyes as to what's going on in this powerful passage of this woman. This woman is just so picturesque of so many Christians in the journey that you and I have to make in our Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up the Scriptures now, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes. We have zeroed in the great microscope of the Bible down on one woman and Jesus Christ. How apropos, Heavenly Father, for we are all members of the Bride of Christ. Responders of Christ. She is us, Heavenly Father, in the journey she's going through. So we can understand things that happen in our own lives. Pray that Your Spirit will open up in truth what's happening with this woman. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 20, Martha therefore went, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet Him. So she goes out of the city a little ways to meet Him, but Mary still sat at the house. Verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would have not died. Crisis of faith for her right now is conditional faith. She does believe that the Lord could have kept Lazarus alive, but that He had to be present. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Oh, people, there's just so much here, and I hope I have the ability through the Spirit to give it to you. You see that she knows some truth, and she's abusing the doctrine that she knows, the truth she knows. If Christ asks, God will answer. That's a true statement. God will give you. But look what she's doing with it. So let's do a little introduction here because it needs some introduction because it's very important about Martha, and I think it's very important about a lot of Christians who know, I'm going to use the word a lot of doctrine, who know a lot about God, theology proper, who know a lot about how God, what God is, what God can do. God can do all things are possible through Him, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. All these types of things we can roll into one and control God. And I guess in a silly way, I have nothing about the man, so don't go with that. But it would be like if Bill Gates had a son, and the son came home and I want $100 to go buy something, and he says no. Hey, wait a minute, you got billions. What do you mean? You won't give me 100 lousy dollars? I'm your son. No, there's something else going on. You're abusing what you know about me. And you've circumvented our personal relationship. People, God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to be your sugar daddy. He wants an intimacy with you. And if I can ever get that across to people, what God is doing from the garden to now, He wants an intimacy with you. That's what God... Just imagine with your concepts of God and that what God desires is intimacy with each one of us. He doesn't want us to come to Him just, oh, well, give me some money, Dad. He wants an intimate relationship with us from the garden, which we lost, and we've seen how if you transformed into the image of Christ, who is the image of God, you're brought back to how you were in a garden. People, He wants this with you. Please understand that. Bill Gates wouldn't want his son just to see him as a banker. And every time you want money, you come and Dad gives it. Now, there's a tendency, we might say, just through talk, there may be a tendency in him, oh, well, I want to win your love, so every time you ask for something, I'm going to give it to you. You ask for $100, I'll give it. You ask for $1,000, whatever you want. I'm not going to refuse you anything you ask. Then the son starts losing that relationship, and his father becomes the banker and not a relationship. And we have to be very careful in our relationship with God, what God is looking for. So let me give you some introductions on verse 22 because it sounds so good, doesn't it? Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That sounds good. So I need to give you some introduction to it, some thinking about it. One, Martha needs comforting. People, my past has a lot to do with shunning comfort. Just stand up and be a man and stick your chest out and suck it up and gut it type of things. Yet, I read through the Bible. This is one of the primary things that God does is comfort. This is the Greek root word of the Holy Spirit's meant, comforter. That's the root word of what the Holy Spirit does. That's how God plays this out. Martha needs comforting. Her brother, whom she loved, has died. And there's nothing wrong with the need of comfort. We're all going to need comfort from time to time. Point two. Martha refuses to be comforted by simply trusting God. Oh, people, that's a great place to be, and it's a hard place to get to. Martha refuses to be comforted by simply trusting God, leaving all circumstances up to Him. She is not comforted. She is not comforted by what she knows about God. I'm going to word it this way. She's not comforted by the doctrine in her soul. The doctrine in her soul does not lead her to simple faith. Think about this now. I'm going to give a parenthesis right now, and then I'm not going to do it anymore because I'm not here for this. If you hear me saying anything negative about learning Bible doctrine and learning the scriptures, then you are my critic, and that's what you're looking for. Because that's not what I'm saying. There's nothing more important than knowing more and more the truth that we can. That's my whole life, is to study this book. That's my joy. Sitting down and opening this book in the original languages and just see it come alive. I want to tell you something, people. You can have your doctrine interfere with your faith. You can have your doctrine actually eclipse your faith. She's in distress. She is consumed by the circumstances. And that's going to happen to every Christian sometime in life. Point three. It's a bold statement I'm about to give you. And I know it's a bold statement. And I know there are preachers that would just walk out. But I come to this understanding. Martha has eclipsed her faith by her doctrine. Martha has eclipsed her faith by her doctrine. I don't want you to do that. People, I'm here to teach you doctrine. I'm here to teach you truth. But if I'm teaching it correctly, it will lead you to faith. It will never eclipse it. Martha has eclipsed her faith by her doctrine with the darkness of her circumstances. And now Martha is filled with darkness. She's got doctrine in her soul, people, but she's filled with darkness. This is what we're studying on Wednesday night. It's stress, anxiety, and depression. There are people who have that, many people who have stress, anxiety, and depression, who have doctrine. Well, what's wrong? Doesn't doctrine work? Point four. Now, in verse 22, Martha makes the same mistake that so many believers make. This is very important. She thinks that comfort can only be found in the changing of circumstances. Martha thinks that comfort can only be found in the changing of circumstances. If her circumstances were changed, everything will be all right. Then she can trust God. That's right. Many believers are ready to walk by faith as long as everything is going their way. They're ready to walk by faith. And this is all wrong. This is not what God is looking for. People, faith is needed when nothing is going right and it doesn't change. That's when it's needed. When you can't see. This is the journey of Job. It's the journey of Martha. It's the journey of every believer who's going to cross the Grand Canyon of the crisis of faith. So what's Martha going through? Martha's going through this idea, he's got to change my circumstances. People, what if God doesn't? I ask you a question. Do any of you have a promise in this book from God that he'll make your circumstances come out all right if you trust him? Do you have a promise that he'll take care of your poverty and you won't be poor? Does anybody have a promise they won't be like Lazarus begging at the rich man's gate? Is Lazarus begging at the rich man's gate antithetical to God's love? Antithetical to walking by faith in God? Do we have anything in the Bible that says, I promise you if you walk by faith, I'll save your marriage from being divorced. I'll cure your body from its ailment. I'll straighten out your husband. I'll straighten out your wife. I'll straighten out your parents. I'll straighten out your children. People, we don't have that. Don't come up with something you don't have. But look for God. I can be comforted if the circumstances change. Look what you're doing to God. I know that you can change them, and that's good. I know that you can do that. That's fine. That's truth. I'll trust you if you will. I'm telling you to do that, see? I've got to find comfort only by the change in circumstance. Point five. What Martha's getting ready to learn is that comfort does not need to come through the changing of circumstances. But comfort can come in trusting Him. Comfort, without God changing the circumstances, comfort can come if we learn to trust Him in any and all circumstances. But the moment we get our eyes set on the world, people, we're out of tune. We don't have our minds set on Him. We have our minds set on Him. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She says, I know. Let me just tell you, it's a perfect active indicative oida. It means I know it. So the oida means I know it to the point that it has an effect on my immediate life. And what is the effect of my immediate life? I know this, therefore I want you to do it. And I will be comforted when you do it. See, I have this knowledge about you and I can act on it. People, here's a danger of knowing doctrine and abusing the doctrine we know, using sound doctrine in an unsound manner. What Martha says is correct. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Let me give you a bracket. I know what some of you are thinking. No, not if Jesus Christ asks something that is not of the will of God. Now, if you're thinking a step ahead of me like James Taylor does, he listens in Houston on the internet, but I know him. I can tell you what he's thinking. Well, not if Jesus Christ asked anything that was opposed to God's will. And that is correct. However, since due to the essence of God, this is something Jesus Christ will not do. So, therefore, we're in good stead in saying what she's saying is truth. This is a true statement. Look at John 9:31 with me a minute. 9:31. Let me show you a beautiful verse. And I want to show you how it's abused. A lot of people love this verse when they hurt. But I want to tell you why and what they miss and how it can be true in their own lives. John 9:31, we know, there's that knowing again, that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears them. Jesus Christ will do God's will. So we're dealing with the statement by Christ, what she's saying about her, it is a true statement. So Martha, like some believers, not many, now why do I say not many? Martha, like some believers, but not many, because I want to tell you something, today, in today's world, not many believers know much Bible doctrine. Not many believers know the truth. You take the whole body of Christ in the world, not many know much truth. And that's one of the great problems. That's why the Bible Church was born out of a group of men, and one of those being Lewis Berry Chafer, in the mid-19th century. The church was just void of truth, knowledge, understanding. And it got so bad in the seminaries and churches. A group of men met in Chicago, 1875, somewhere circa around there, and they developed what you and I understand are, when we call ourselves fundamentalists, five fundamental doctrines or truths that we believe. And then a few years later, they met at Niagara Falls for the Niagara Conference. Out of that, the Sunday School Board was formed, and that came about. A lot of you may have grown up in churches when I'm going to Sunday school. Well, that all came about. There was an organization that went around to churches and actually would come into the church and set up Sunday school for children and people. And so that started growing. And then Schaefer founded Dallas Seminary for the teaching of these things. So not many, but there are believers who have doctrine to get into this truth. The great danger to take your doctrine and try to control God by your knowledge. That's why one of the reasons Paul says in Corinthians, knowledge makes arrogant. Martha is desperate, so desperate, she takes what she knows, and now she's going to try to intimidate Christ to do what she wants. Sound doctrine, wrong application. And that's dangerous. And this is one of the great problems that believers who do have some knowledge often will find themselves, starting with Job. Job is our perfect example here. This is the most difficult kind of person to teach biblical truth. The kind who thinks they already know it all. And often God just has to move in and do the teaching. God went through a great deal to teach simple truth of faith to Job. 41 chapters. She says, I know even now. Now, what does that mean? That means even though it's a hopeless cause, Lazarus is already dead. See the phrase, even now? Lazarus is dead. It's been 4 days. But you know what? People think about this faith. You know what? Even though he has been in that grave for 4 days, even though his body has already started to decompose, even though all of that, you know what? I believe that you can bring him back. And boy, that'll comfort me. That'll solve all my problems. See, that's what she's saying. Okay, let me take a few things. Principle. You cannot pray for the dead. Prayer is for the living. You cannot pray for the salvation of the dead. You cannot pray the dead out of purgatory. There is no such thing. You cannot pray for the immediate resurrection of the dead. You pray for the living, which includes yourself. What can you do about the dead? I started to make this a couple of hours, but I'll make it a couple of minutes. What can you do about the dead? Please listen to me here and on tape. Because this may sound a little funny at first. You can forgive the dead. And until many people do forgive the dead, they'll never make it. They'll carry their unforgiveness of their mother, their father, some person, all through their life, and be haunted by it. Be downloaded with it. I've encouraged people to forgive, even those people who have died. And that sounds a little funny, but you may have to do that. So we have to learn we can forgive the dead. We can remember the good of the dead. Precious are the memories of his saints. They can do that, be encouraged by it. But people, you can't pray for the dead. Many believers reason this way, pray this way. God, you're a God, and you can do this for me. See, this is what a lot of believers do. You're God, you're all powerful. You can do this for me. I hate to be funny here because you won't take it to your own life, but you know, you're God. You really could help me win the lottery here. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is your God so big that if he wanted to, he could get it where you win the lottery? Yeah. You bet he can. You bet he can. That's an understanding and knowing of God. But now to try to control God with that knowledge, and I'll call it faith, I believe God can do all things. I believe that. But to try to control him with that is where we get into a great deal of trouble. Can God come down and just supernaturally get in there in our husbands and our wives' brains and turn a little knob and boy, they just turn into something wonderful for us? Yeah, if he wanted to do that. I believe God can do that. He can do all things that he desires to do. Now, what becomes an issue here is the abuse of that. The abuse of that. Because knowing that he can do all things for us means this. Now listen, I know that you can make me peace in my soul, give me comfort without changing one thing. Now you know about God. Now you know God can do all things. I know you can give me peace in my soul without changing my husband, my wife, my finances, my health, without bringing back someone that I love from the dead, without changing my past. How about that? I know you can make me, give me peace, comfort, joy, stability, all these wonderful things without changing what happened to me when I was a child, molested, raped, abused, neglected. You are that kind of guy. Now you're moving into an understanding that's going to bring you into a faith of intimacy with God that God desires. People, you cannot control God by your knowledge. You cannot control God by your prayers. You can receive from God by trusting Him. That's what you can do. Trusting the one He sent. There's another important doctrine here. Miracles. I tried to think back. When's the last time we did a long study on the doctrine of miracles? And we're not going to do it now, even though it's befitting. I don't want to do that. I just want to talk to you a moment, though. Martha is like many believers in America and around the world today. They want a miracle to solve their problems. Don't we love that word? You got your faith healers that come out of that. A miracle. God, we're doing a miracle. They're going to walk again. Or they tell you, we've got a miracle, miracle drug. You can eat ice cream, Bluebell ice cream all day long and lose 20 pounds a day. This is a miracle. A miracle of miracles. We love the word. We love the word. It's a miracle you love me. It's a miracle this is happening. It's just a beautiful word. And we want a miracle to solve problems. Christians know that God can perform miracles, and they want Him to do it. People, God can. But what is the miracle God is going to perform for you that will show you His great power? That He can change the whole circumstances of the world, or that without changing anything around you, He can give you comfort and peace in your soul. God can perform miracles, but what most Christians do not know is all that God is doing in their life. People, God has given you faith. God has given you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has given you the Bible. God desires you to walk by faith. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust Him and He will bring it to pass. But the key is, what is it? He will bring it to pass. What is it? What you want? Lazarus back from the dead? Straightening out your life? Taking care of this? That? What is it that He's going to bring to pass? People, the promise that you and I have, if we will walk by faith in Him, He will do what? He'll turn all things to good for His plan and good for you. Not the way you and I want them. The way you and I want them. So, God can do these things. But what so many believers want today, they want, is not to have to trust. Listen to me, please. I'd rather have a miracle than trust. Stress, anxiety, depression in our study. Are there drugs that will immediately go into your brain and just set your whole body into this kind of a coma thing? Yeah. It'll happen in minutes. That's why people prefer drugs, alcohol, these other things. It's so much easier in that sense than trusting Him. Faith is the battle. Faith, we're studying on Wednesday and Tuesday night in study of Jude, how our basic instincts. And the basic instinct of man is the love of self, the love of what I do, my performance, law, right, wrong, law. Faith is not a basic instinct to our flesh nature. It's a basic instinct to our new nature, but not to our flesh nature. That's why Paul says faith is a battle, and it is a battle. It is much more difficult to just trust Him than it is to have a miracle. People, God can, and He will, but I'm just saying, Jesus Christ can bring back Lazarus and Martha not learn anything. When I say learn, let me use a better word. And not come closer to Him. People, what he wants is for us to walk by faith and trust him. That's what he's looking for with us. Understand what he wants from you. He can solve your problems by performing a miracle. He can make the hurt go away by changing the circumstance. I want to tell you something. What's going to happen is you're going to see he can make the hurt go away with just the reality and the trusting of who and what he is in your life. And when you and I reach that point, then we're not slaves of circumstances. We're not slaves of stress, anxiety, and depression in our life. We're not enslaved to the abuse of our doctrine. It becomes something wonderful and powerful in our when it's correctly combined with our faith. And our relationship with him, that knowledge becomes something wonderful with him. Ask God. Aorist, middle, subjunctive. Martha's character is still the same as when she was trying to tell her sister to help clean up the pots and pans. She's telling the Lord what to do. The word means to make a demand in prayer. This is her nature. People, don't get upset about your nature. And if you don't like somebody's nature, don't try to change them. Just don't marry them. It's the best thing I can tell you. We all have our ways. I love Martha. And Martha's always, and in the spirit, Martha's just going to, okay, clean the pots and pans, bring back Lazarus, get over there and do this. Straighten out the flowers over there. That's Martha. I don't want Martha to change in that respect. What we want to do is add that to faith. There are other people have other things. We all have our personalities and characters. I'm not talking about sin patterns. I'm talking about characteristics, the way we are. This is one of the wonderful things of romantic love and husband and wife. Those are the things that you really enjoy. Oh, they get on your nerves all the time. But you enjoy that aspect of them. That's what makes that person who and what they are. So this is Martha. But see, the danger of all of our personalities, whether you're like Martha, whether you're a passive person, even that person has a lot of dangers. They don't walk in the leading of the Spirit. They just hide. So Martha is in that care. She's down demanding the Lord what to do. It's her nature. She's back to it, telling the Lord what to do. You just tell the Father what to do. You just tell God, ask God for a miracle, and God will give it to you. Prayer abuse. She wants a miracle. She does not want to trust. God will give you. Martha is desperate. Martha hurts. She is hopeless, helpless situation in life. Her brother, whom she loves and has grown up with, that's a hard one for me to grasp, but she loves her brother. They've grown up together. He's dead. This woman hurts. And she needs comfort. But what we're looking at, please go beyond that. What we're looking at is anything in life that we're holding on to has to die. Do you understand? We got the superficial physical relationship between Martha and Lazarus. But what's going on is the spiritual. It's any of us. It doesn't have to be somebody, a person dying. It's just that something precious that we're holding on to has to die so that we learn to walk by faith, so that we learn to trust him. So Martha's in this hopeless condition, and Martha does not want to just trust him. She wants a miracle. We have... We've even seen our believer can abuse doctrine here, sound doctrine, wrong application, and that's what she's doing here. This was the problem of Job. It's the problem that Job had. He went from what I'm just going to call his knowledge to a place of faith where it all came to making sense. She knows doctrine. Let me ask you something about faith. How can that be abused in our study? Look at 1 Corinthians with me. I'm going to show you an interesting passage. Faith that God is not looking for, but it's called faith. There are all kinds of problems with faith. There are a lot of people who say they're in faith, faith movements, faith this, faith that, but it's not in truth. So let's find out something about faith. I want to highlight one thing. 1 Corinthians 13:2. What did I say first that everybody's turning again? Oh, I didn't say. 1 Corinthians 13:2. That's what I didn't say. All right. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13:2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, wow, what a thing there. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. How can one have all faith and be nothing? I thought faith was the great issue. A very important question we always have to ask, is this the faith God is looking for? People, you just want to get that in your faith mind. Is this the faith God is looking for? Let me tell you how you can have faith and be nothing. Wonderful John, author of the book, the gospel we're studying, the human author of Revelation, human author of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the disciple Christ loved. Let me tell you how much faith he had. He went into a town, and the town did not want Jesus. Didn't want him. John goes to the Lord, and people, he believes this. He says, let me bring fire down and destroy that whole town. People, that's a lot of faith. That's a lot of faith. I'm sorry, I just haven't arrived there where I actually believe I could ask God to come down and destroy a town, a village. I don't. John had that much faith that he could do that. He believed it. I could destroy that town. In the name of Jesus, I could destroy that town. Faith without love, faith without the leading of the Holy Spirit, is nothing. But you've got to ask yourself, is the faith that I have the faith that God is looking for? I believe God can perform a miracle. And that's what I want him to do. Is that the faith God is looking for? Or I have the faith that God can give me peace, happiness, joy, take care of everything without changing one thing in my circumstances. That's the faith he's looking for. That's the relationship he's looking for. I have faith that if I do this, then God will do that. That's not the faith God is looking for. If I will join a church, if I will invite Jesus into my heart, if I will make him Lord, if I will confess, if I will repent, if I will do something, then I believe God will do his part. It's not the faith God is looking for. That's what you can call it. I like to say faith God is not looking for. What James calls it is dead faith. It's faith, but it's dead. A lot of people have faith. The unbelieving world has faith. Have you ever heard the expression, keep the faith? A lot of people have faith. It's not the faith God's looking for. What is the faith God is looking for? That's the great issue. Will she, like Job at the end of her journey, say, you're God, and whatever you do, I trust you? People, when you reach that point, you have an intimacy with God that God is looking for. And then God can or cannot do whatever, and it's okay with you. It'll be okay. Martha wants a miracle to solve her inner hurt, to give her inner comfort. Martha believes in the power of God. She believes that God can perform miracles, but Martha does not want to just trust him. She does not want to believe that God can take care of her hurt, her problems, without performing a miracle. This is so important. We're seeing in the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, sad, how many Christians do not believe that they can be free of sad until God changes their circumstances. And people, you're going to be a slave to stress and depression all your life if it's going to take a change in circumstances for that to happen. Now, that's what the cosmic world, that's what the unbelieving world needs. I'm talking about believers. There are many believers that just simply believe, I am doomed, I am damned to stress and depression and all of this until God changes my husband or gets me out of this marriage. Until God changes my finances, until God changes my health, until God changes something, I'm doomed with this depression. And I'm sorry, because if that's what you believe, you're doomed. You are doomed. because he just may not and probably will not change his circumstances. Martha does not believe that just Christ is enough. Just as many Christians do not believe that just being who they are in Christ is enough. I do not believe, we're about 18 things that we are in Jesus Christ, because that's the whole issue. Be who you are in Christ. Got to believe Satan's lie that you're a loser, that this is horrible, that bad things have happened to you, you're a victim and all this? Or are you going to believe what God says? And there are a multitude of Christians who do not believe that just Christ is enough. Being who you are in Jesus Christ is enough. No, I need to have a little better home. I need to have a home. I need to have food. I need to have a husband, a wife, or without a husband, without a wife. Those who have don't want, those who don't want, want, and all that. And I got to have this change. I got to have that change. I've got to, if he could just change the past, if I could just escape the past, if he would just turn around the past, if he would do this, if he would do that. Just who you are in Christ is not enough, and I'm sorry. Because that's the journey God has taken many Christians on. Will you be content with who you are in Christ? And I use the word just. And I'm sorry I have to do it that way to make my point, because it's so astronomically, dimensionally so superior to anything we'd be in life. But will you be content with just who you are in Christ? Will you be content with your husband and who they are in Christ? Will you be content with your wife of who they are in Christ? Will you be content with your children, your parents? Or do they have to reach or do or be something other than who they are in Christ, or what you might say, more than? There's nothing more than, but we would word it that way. You have to decide, people, in this whole journey of faith, if who you are in Christ is enough. And so many people, that's not enough. God has to perform a miracle. God has to do for me. It is not enough to believe that God can produce miracles. The issue is that Jesus Christ must be enough, that your life is complete. And the miracle is what he will do in your soul. And people, that is a miracle. When you realize he doesn't have to change circumstances to give you contentment in your soul. Whether Lazarus comes back or not, I have Jesus Christ. I have all I am in Christ, and that is enough to make my life complete. And people, until you can say this and mean it, and only you know whether or not you mean it. The words are easy to say. Words you just say. Whether or not you mean them is only you know, and God. Until you can say this and mean it, you will live under Satan's lie. You will live under the performance trap. You will live under stress, anxiety, and depression. I may be sick, poor, not have this, not have that, all my dreams not fulfilled, and all of this stuff, but I have Christ. And I have all that I am in him. Is that going to be enough for you to have peace, contentment, happiness? Only you can decide that. Only you can decide if you're going to keep your mind set with that being enough. This is the great issue in the Christian life. Is Christ enough? Is who you are in Christ enough? Paul put it this way: for me to live is Christ, not the circumstances of the world. Oh, I'd like my marriage to be happy. I'll do all I can in the spirit to do my part. I would like my family to be together and this and that. Not every time we sit down to eat, we fight. I would like for this to change. I would like for that to change. I'd like for my money to be there. But you know what? I don't need that to be happy in life. For me to live is Christ. That's what my life's about. And then to die is gain. And when you can say that and mean that, then you're entering into a relationship with God. Martha will get a miracle, people, at the end. But before Lazarus is raised from the dead, Martha will get something far greater than a miracle. just as Job. Job's going to get everything restored to him at the end. But before that ever happens, Job is going to be so rich in his spiritual being and relationship with God that it is unbelievable. Martha herself will be raised out of conditional faith to unconditional faith. Something will die in Martha, so something new will be raised up in her. A faith that she has never known before, an intimacy with God that she's never known before. That's the journey God wants to take us all on to bring us into a relationship with Him. It's a good place to stop and let's have communion. Now, when we complete our communion this morning, we'll eat and fellowship together, so I hope you can stay. I think it was so wonderful the last time we had it in here. Some of you were able to come in, and we watched Wes Tuttle's father, who's now home with the Lord. I think that's pretty cool. We did it before he went home, and that was really enjoyable, seeing Wes Tuttle's father at a younger age and his mom. And so we'll have some good fellowship together. But right now we've set aside a few moments for the partaking of the communion. As I look around, I think everyone here knows so much about what's going on here. The bread, a demonstration of our faith, and to remind us how we were saved. God made a decision to become man, and it represents the salvation won of who and what we are. We have comfort. Therefore, as we take it, we have comfort in our soul about our past. We have comfort about our present. We have comfort about our future because of the bread. And it just is a reminder that we received it not by any performance, but by simply trusting Him that we have that comfort in those three stages of our existence, past, present, and future. And so we find that comfort in it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the Lord's table. Because, Father, it gives us a few moments just to reflect together as communion with each other. And, Heavenly Father, a communion in our relationship with You. To reflect as we take the bread on who we are in Christ. To reflect on what and how it happened. It was not by our performance, but by His that we have eternal life. So, Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. As we'll see when we start our study in history, there are so many traditions that have become dogmas in so many denominations about the communion, and there just aren't any dogmas really related to it in that sense. So it is our custom, strictly a custom, that they will pass the bread, everyone take the bread if you wish, hold it until everyone has been served, and we'll take it together, symbolizing communion not only in the taking of it with Him, but also taking it together, a communion with each other in the assembly and the body of Christ. So that's our custom. Everyone hold the bread until you've been served. As we will see a little later, that there are some who believe that the bread that you hold in your hand is efficacious. And by that I mean when it enters your mouth, it effects a change both in substance and in you. That is not taught in Scripture. There is nothing efficacious about the bread that you hold in your hand. The effect of what we're doing is in your soul, is in your understanding of what we're doing, the reality of the bread and the reality of the love that is involved in the bread, that God, while He was God, so loved man so much that He became, took the form of man. But not only did He do that in Philippians 2, He took the position of a bondservant of man to the point of death, the service. And so the bread represents the body of Christ in the sense of offering us salvation one, or eternal life. For I received from the Lord, Paul writes, that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, But think about that. He gave thanks for his own suffering. Giving thanks, he broke it, symbolizing the breaking of our bondage from sin and from the law. He broke it, breaking of his body in that sense. He said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we may celebrate together. Will you please stand? The cup you hold in your hand answers the question now that Christ is gone. He's not here. He's not in the flesh here. He's in heaven. Then how can I know how to live? Disciples were in great fear because they had been walking by sight. Not that none of us would have been any different. They walked by sight. They followed him. That's all they knew. And so he's going to leave that and let them in fear. And so what Jesus Christ has given to us is the new covenant so that we will know how to live as far as our life is concerned as Christians. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." That's how you and I live, in the power of the Spirit. "In my blood, do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Has anyone seen the movie, The Gospel of John? Do they do after the communion, did they do communion to the Lord's table in the upper room? Do they do the upper room scene? Do they do them where they walk out singing? They didn't have them walk out singing? Generally in a movie, when you walk out singing, music comes from the sky. Nobody knows where the music is when they're singing. But in real life, there is no music. So if you will, let's just sing without music. You'll turn to 448. We can do this one, I think. And what we'll do, in the sake of simplicity, we will sing the first verse, and then not the chorus, and sing the third verse, and then the chorus. So we're going to sing the first verse and third verse, and then the chorus. God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove a Savior lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the food which we have taken from the Scriptures. We pray that You'll set that apart, Heavenly Father, to our spiritual growth. Make these things become reality of the relationship, the intimacy that You desire with each one of us in our life. It's not about things on earth. It's about things eternal. And Father, we now pray that You'll set apart the food and the fellowship that we're about to enjoy. Father, these memories that we'll carry into eternity, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.